Open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. We're going to use this as the basis of our message at this time as I'm speaking on the subject, Who is this Holy Spirit? I'd like to preface the reading of Acts 2, 1 through 4 with a quotation from the book of Zechariah, chapter 4, verse 6, where it says, Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Not by might or power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. I contend that this is the age of the Holy Spirit of God. God is moving today in marvelous and mysterious manners by the working of the Holy Spirit. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. We have a divine Trinity known as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But yet all of this is God. The Holy Spirit is just as much of the Godhead as God Himself is of the Godhead. And the Holy Spirit is a person. We never speak of the Holy Spirit as it. That's why I've entitled my message, Who is this Holy Spirit? During the time of Old Testament history, the Holy Spirit came upon godly men, and He was wonderfully active through them. The Holy Spirit did not come upon everybody in the Old Testament. Only certain devout men. And then there are occasions where animals were used, but primarily devout, holy men were used of God in the Old Testament days. Such men as Enoch, Noah, Job, Abraham, Moses, Daniel, Isaiah, Elijah, and even Elisha, on whom the mantle of Elijah fell. These men were empowered with the Holy Spirit. Later on, when Jesus was here on the earth, He talked with His disciples about the Holy Spirit. Because when Jesus appeared on the scene, you must remember, there had been a 400-year silence. From Malachi to the book of Matthew, we have a period of 400 years of silence. There had not been a prophet in all of Israel during that 400 years of silence. The people had been living according to the traditions of men. God started Moses out with 10 laws. By inspiration, God permitted him to stretch them to 496 laws. And then by the time Jesus Christ arrived here on the earth, including 400 years of silence, they had taken the 496 points of the Mosaic Law and stretched them into 5,000 traditions of men. So people were not used to the Holy Spirit when Christ came on the scene. The Holy Spirit had not been motivating and activating men. Therefore, they were ignorant of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus told them Himself, He said, Now I'm going away. He had had a short 3.5-year ministry. He had taken a number of men, 11 godly men, and trained them very specifically. And then He had called those 11 men to the top of the mountain, and there He gave them the great commission of the book of Matthew, chapter 28, when He said to them, Go, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because He is going away, He wants to leave a little nucleus of men who are educated in the theology that he has empowered them and indoctrinated them with. But he said, now, when I go away, I'll not leave you alone. You'll not be floundering around, wondering what to do, motivated by your own impulses, but I will send this Holy Spirit. And this Holy Spirit will empower you, and then you'll be able to do mighty works, because you will do it not in your own self, but in the power of God. And we're living in the closing days of that 2,000-year age. We're coming down to the end of the church age, and methinks that soon we'll hear the trumpet blast in the clouds of glory up above, and the Savior will come, the King will come. And the purpose of this auditorium, and the purpose of this worldwide ministry, and this national television ministry, is to alert people that Jesus Christ came to save the ungodly, and we must warn the church that He's coming back again, and we need to get ready, because the time is short. And we don't have time to mess around. We don't have time to waste on the frivolities of life. We need to get the bull by the horns and get down to business for God in this final dispensation before the church is taken out of this world. Jesus said, I'm going away, but I'm going to send the Comforter. I'm going to send Him to you. It's rather interesting, but this is a lovely little thought. The descent of the Holy Spirit to the church depended upon the ascension of Jesus Christ. The descent of the Holy Spirit depended upon the ascension of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit could not come until Jesus had gone away. He said, when I go, then He'll come. Christ could only be in one place at one time. If He was holding a meeting by the shores of the Sea of Galilee near the little fishing village of Capernaum, He couldn't be in Jerusalem. He could only be in Capernaum. But yet when Jesus Christ ascended, the Holy Spirit descended, and though Christ was only in one place, now the Holy Spirit can be everywhere and can be ministering into the lives and the hearts of mankind, and great and mighty works can be accomplished today if only we will let the Holy Spirit possess our bodies and do the work that God wants done. People are afraid to submit to the wooing of the Holy Spirit today. Afraid of Him completely. So today, the Holy Spirit doesn't just go here, there, and everywhere. The Holy Spirit is coming upon the body of believers. The Holy Spirit is choosing and selecting today to fall upon those who are opening their heart's door and preparing themselves to be used mightily of God in these last days. I want to help you in this message that you can go forth from this place with a new grip on the teachings of the Word of God relative to the Holy Spirit. And you can go out of here determined to live a life from now on that will not be surpassed ever by anything you've ever done. First of all, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is the means of you being born again. There's no way that you can be born again except you be born of the Holy Spirit of God. Look in your Bible to the Gospel according to John. In John 3, beginning with verse 6, it says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. We'll all have to admit to that. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The Holy Spirit is a spirit. The Holy Spirit does not have a material body. The Holy Spirit, capital S, moves in mysterious ways, and that Holy Spirit comes and He embodies into physical bodies, and then He causes those physical bodies to be activated, and then things happen that even that individual is astounded with, because they say and they do things that they never thought possible, only because of the power of the Holy Spirit in them. We must be born of the Holy Spirit. My friends, all mankind born into this world is born a sinner. You know that. It's not necessary that I labor the point, because the Apostle Paul says that all have sinned. Every one of us have sinned and gone astray. There are none righteous, no, not one. Therefore, it's necessary that we be born of the Spirit of God. We have to undergo a spiritual birth. How are we going to resist temptations? How are we? Because we're born of the Spirit. How are we going to lead a holy life? Simply because we are born of the Spirit. How are we going to eventually become new creatures in Christ to the point that we're going to have new bodies? We're going to have bodies that will be able to pass through matter, bodies that will be able to ascend to new heights, into the clouds, into the skies, octillions of miles on out into outer space. How will we be able to do all of that? Because we are born of the Spirit. How will we eventually go to heaven? Up in the third heaven, the heaven that the Apostle Paul was called up to. And Paul says regarding that heaven, he says, I saw things that I dare tell no man. Paul was up there. Paul saw it. Paul was shown the very essence of heaven itself, a material place, not some ethereal something cast away out there on a cloud somewhere, but he saw a material heaven. And he said, I saw sights I dare tell no man. We are going up there someday. We're going to walk the streets of glory, so the Word of God says. I expect to be up there someday, walking up and down the streets of glory and meeting the saints of God that have gone on, just as much as I'm in this auditorium this afternoon, meeting the saints of God who are gathered here this afternoon. I expect to be there. The Word of God confirms I'll be there. Therefore, I know I'm going to be there. But it's because I'm born, B-O-R-N, of the Spirit of God. Number two, the Holy Spirit, if it's effective in your life, has to be indwelt. There has to be an indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Indwelt. Are you indwelt of the Holy Spirit? Can you honestly say, Mystery Step, in my body is a portion of the Spirit of God? Can you say that? The Bible says that it's necessary, because we read in the book of Romans, chapter 8, beginning with verse 6, and this is what it has to say. Romans 8, beginning with 6, for to be carnally minded is death. To be lustful is death. To have your mind on the things of this world can only be death. Listen to some of the world talk shows. Everything is slanted toward that which is carnal. Rarely can you ever squeeze not one little iota of spirituality out of the worldly programs. That's why the Christians are so desirous and eager and thrilled by the King is Coming telecast. Because from the moment that Dr. Lee puts us on the stage and the cameras focus in on us, from then until we say the King is coming, it's all about the Word of God, and there's no lost motion, my friends. It's designed to teach you what the Word of God says. That's why you love it. That's why you support it. That's why many of you make sacrifices. That's why some of you have included this ministry in your will. And some of you have said, I'm leaving all my earthly possessions to that ministry, because when I'm up in heaven walking up and down the streets of glory, I want my earthly assets to be working for God, that others can come up there and enjoy the same things that I'm enjoying. I tell you, when you get the Holy Spirit of God moving in your heart and working in your being, my friends, you do some of the most calamitous things, but they please God. Because God is pleased when everything you do honors Him in thought, word, and deed. Verse 6, to be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God. The carnal mind is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can it be. Verse 8. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. The fleshly man who has never been born of the Spirit of God, it's impossible for him to please God. He may pay 100 cents in a dollar. He may bring home his paycheck and pay all of the bills. He may be a good daddy. He may be a loving husband. But the Bible says he cannot please God. Now, the Word says that. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, providing you're indwelt. Providing you have the Spirit of God in you. You're not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. So it says, the middle of verse 9, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So we know that we have to be indwelt. Are you sitting in this auditorium this day and you have no evidence of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? According to the Word of God, you're carnal. According to the Word of God, you're flesh. According to the Word of God, you cannot please God. Therefore, you have to be born of the Spirit. You must be indwelt of the Holy Spirit. Now, you see, all of us have a spirit. The Bible says that we have a body, we have a soul, and we have a spirit. Every one of us born into the world. We have a spirit. This is a small S. Body, soul, spirit. You get that in the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, looking at verse 23. And this is what it has to say. Listen to it. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit, soul, and body. We're triune beings. Your spirit, your soul, and body, Paul says, I pray God, your spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have a spirit, but our spirit isn't the Holy Spirit. Our spirit many times will cause us to sin. Our spirit will lead us astray. Our spirit will desire the things of the world. Our spirit will do all kinds of tricky things with us. Therefore, it takes a super power, a super spirit to control our spirit. And that's why the Bible says that I will put my spirit in you. God is going to put not only our spirit in us, but he's going to put another spirit in us. We're going to be double spiritualized. I'm going to put my spirit in you, and then shall you live. Because you have this commanding, guiding, overpowering Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the divine Trinity in you. You see, when a person is born again, God sends his spirit and witnesses with our spirit that we are the born again. You get that in Romans 8, verse 16. And this is what it has to say relative to that very matter. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And many are overlooking this fact. It's not joining the church. It's not being baptized. It's not partaking of the elements at the communion table. It's not wearing a cross around your neck. It's not giving something to the church or the benevolent societies when occasion arises, or the United Fund or something like that, my friends. The Bible says it's permitting God Almighty to place the Holy Spirit in you, and then you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. You have within your physical body part of the Holy Spirit of God. Paul says in one of his writings, what? Know ye not that your body, this physical body, this clay body made out of the dirt of the earth, this body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You wouldn't go up to this building and spit on the walls. You wouldn't go to your church in your neighborhood and throw a brick through the window. You wouldn't take some of the trash in the street and shovel it into the vestibule of your building. You say, oh, that's a building. But my friends, this building is much more important than that building. Yes, amen. That building, my friends, is just a structure into which the assembly of God Almighty's people collect themselves ever so often to worship and praise and celebrate the resurrection of the risen Lord. These bodies are holy. A man wrote me the other day, he said, give me one verse of scripture to prove that I shouldn't smoke. Well, now, actually, you only need one verse. You only need one verse. Because one verse of Scripture is just as important as two verses. If you want to prove something from God's Word, it's not necessary that you have 20 verses. you have one verse is sufficient. I've given you the verse. This body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. This is a holy body. I'm to treat it holy. I'm to manifest this body in a holy, godly atmosphere. I'm to watch what I eat, what I drink, make sure I get proper rest for this body. I don't abuse it in any manner. I keep it clean and pure and subdued for God Almighty, because this is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and God has placed my spirit in this temple, and He's placed His spirit in this temple with my spirit, and this temple is a witness to a lost and dying world that God is alive, and God is powerful, and God has men and women walking around in shoe leather as His witnesses. That this is the closing dispensation of this age, and the coming of Christ draweth nigh. Indwelt of the Holy Spirit. Are you? Can you say this afternoon, Mystery Step, I'm positive that I'm indwelt of the Holy Spirit. I feel the warmness. I feel the friendliness. I feel the pulsating of godliness in my bosom that can only be there by the Holy Spirit of God. You know, under those circumstances, we have to be careful what we say. Whatever I say, I have to be careful, because I'm a testimony for God. God has no avenue of testifying except through us. How will the world know what God's will is for them, because they never read this book? They don't know anything about this book. They damn it, they curse it, they ridicule it, they've taken it out of the schools, they've outlawed it. They won't let it be taught in the school system, but they'll let the theory of evolution be taught. Anything that's anti-God can be put into the school curriculum, but not the Holy Word of God. So God only has a very bare medium of testifying in these last days, or witnessing in these last days, and it's we people who walk around in shoe leather. We have to be indwelt of the Spirit of God. Therefore, be careful what you say. Be careful what you hear. I want to tell you, Brother Estep, is it good or bad? Well, I don't want to hear it. Be careful what you hear. Don't let people dump their garbage cans in your ears with their rumors and their filthy stories and all of the things that the world likes to dump in your ear. Be careful. These are holy ears. Be careful what you hear, because what you hear affects your mind, and your mind is the master control computer of this physical body, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that mind, activated by the ear, my friends, does all kinds of things. Therefore, you want to be sure it's doing the right thing that will glorify God. Listen. Be careful what you hear, what you do, where you go, the company you keep, and how you spend your time. Many of you here this afternoon are faithful tithers to the Lord's work. You tithe regularly. You would be unhappy if you got your check for the two-week period, or for the month, or however you're paid. Many of you systematically and religiously without fail never, never rob God, not of one single penny. You tithe faithfully of your monetary resources. But do you tithe your time? Do you have a time during the 24-hour period, one-tenth of that, where you get alone with God? Do you have a time when you go into your bedroom, or into the kitchen area where you have your breakfast nook, or into a little study, or out where you have the washer and the dryer and the ironing board, or out in the garage you fix? Do you have a time somewhere? Do you take a tithe of your time and invest it for God? We should. Because we're indwelt of the Holy Spirit. This Holy Spirit is in us. We've been born of the Spirit. Now we're indwelt of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit further does something. The Bible says He baptizes us into the body of Christ. A brother, he stepped, what denomination are you? Well, how bad do you want to know? Well, I just would like to know what denomination you are. It doesn't matter. I was licensed to preach in a missionary Baptist church in the state of Tennessee. I was ordained in the same church that I was licensed. My friends, it's not which denomination you're joined with or tied up with, but have you been baptized into the body of Christ? That's the main thing. Have you been baptized? Let's look at the scripture and see what it says. In the book of Matthew, chapter 3, we're looking in verse 11. John the Baptist comes preaching in the Jordan Valley, baptizing in the Jordan River. And John boldly comes out and he says in verse 11 of Matthew 3, I indeed baptize you with water. I'm going to baptize you in the Jordan River, but my baptism will not save you. My baptism is a baptism of repentance. All John was telling the people, repent and be baptized. He didn't promise them eternal life. He came there dressed in the clothes of the common man, eating locusts and wild honey, so the scripture says, living down there in the Jordan River along the greenery of that little stream as it flowed down through the dry, parched lands of the Jordan Valley. And John says, as he was preaching, I'm baptizing you in water. Let's go a step further. In verse 11, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, he's mightier than I am, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. I'm not even worthy to carry sandals for him. But the latter part, he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. My friends, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. When He baptizes you with the Holy Spirit, He not only baptizes you with the Holy Spirit, but He cleanses you with fire. I've yet to see anybody that's been honestly and sincerely instructed in the Word of God. Many people call them Christians, themselves Christians, but they've never been instructed in the Word of God as to what the Word of God says, therefore they don't understand it. But when you're born of the Spirit, indwelled of the Spirit, baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ, John the Baptist says He will set you on fire. That took place in my life almost 40 years ago. That fire is not dwindling in any way. That fire is becoming more intense. Because I'm living in a generation and I see them going to hell at carload lots at excursion rates. And I tell you, my friends, if somebody doesn't step in front of them, they'll all wind up in hell, and it's our responsibility to stop them if we possibly can.
Amen.
Let's do something. Let's get up off of our behind quarters, and let's do something for God in these last days. It's come the time when we must do it. The hour is short, the days are late, the shadows are lengthening. Are you baptized into the body of Christ? Let's see what it says. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're looking at verse 13, following up what we've been saying. 1 Corinthians 12, looking at verse 13. Here it is. I'll read it for you. For by one Spirit, and you'll notice that's a capital S. Not this little Spirit here, but this great big Spirit, the capital, the predominant Spirit. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Now, I'm going to say something that some of you may not like, but most of you people are here because you love me. You revere the Word of God. You're happy that there's a voice like this crying in the wilderness of complacency today, and you're with me. God never intended for denominations. At no time did Jesus Christ ever intend that the body of Christ would be split up into fractions. Anytime you divide something, you have problems. You can take an estate after somebody drops off and you're dividing it up. Eventually, you have somebody that contests the will. Didn't like what the old man did. Well, bless your heart, it's his. He can do what he wants to with it. Christ at no time ever intended to have all of the conglomeration of denominational factions that we have today. I was pastoring a little Baptist church not 10 miles from here, 16, 17, 18 years ago, and I remember one Sunday night, I got all wound up, and I said to that little group, I said to them, I'll be glad when the day comes that God will give me a place where I can preach the Word of God and in no wise be hampered by the strings and the controls of denominationalism. And we have such a place. Watch it. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. What's the body? What's the body? I'll tell you what the body is. It's the C-H-U-R-C-H. It's the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the body. One body. We're all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. You may come from a Pentecostal background. You may come from Church of God. You may be Baptist. You may be Methodist. You may come from a Church of Christ background, Lutheran, Presbyterians. We have them all come through here. On one occasion, we counted 20 different denominations in one service. But my friends, if we have been born of the Spirit, indwelt of the Spirit, and baptized into the body of Christ, we have one common denominator. Christ is our Savior. There are no ifs, and buts, or maybe about it. We have one commander, the great commander-in-chief of the book of Revelation, chapter 19, in the end of the age, who is going to come back from heaven, riding on a white horse, followed by the white horsemen of Calvary, and the white horsemen of the angels, and the white horsemen of the redeemed of all ages. Our commander-in-chief is coming down to this earth to lead us to victory for Jesus Christ in that day and age. I said some time ago, when you come in, leave your denominational button out on the fence. Wire it to the fence out there. Because in here, we're staying right by the Word of God. Right by the Word. The beauty of that makes us love everybody in the body. You hear so much today, love, L-O-V-E. Love. You hear lots of sermons on love, lots of songs being written on love. But you see, if we've all been baptized into one body, we're all members of the same body. You never heard the left hand ever say to the right hand, I hate you. I wish you were cut off. You never heard the left hand ever say that to the right hand. Why? Both hands belong to the body. If the eye gets something in it, immediately this right hand just comes right up immediately and says, you mind if I help you get this out? Where is it? Is that it there? Just a minute. How's that? Yeah, well, thank you, right hand, for getting it out of my eye. Love. Attention. Compassion. Interest. Manifested immediately. My friends, we can't do anything but love each other. We're the same body. We have been born of the same Spirit, indwelt of the same Spirit, baptized by the same Spirit into the body of Christ. Therefore, we have everything in common. We're all interested in the same thing. We're interested in seeing the unconverted converted to Jesus Christ, and we're interested in seeing the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ aroused from its slumber and looking forward to the coming of the great commander from heaven. The Bible says, for he shall come without sin unto salvation. For who? The world? No. Who will he come for? For those who are looking for him. for those who are eagerly looking for Him. Man, are you looking for the coming of the Lord? No, I'm not interested. The stock market's got me all wound. I'm all torn up. Not looking for the coming. No, I'm not looking for the coming. Lady, you looking for the coming of the Lord? I'm not looking for anybody. I'm waiting for the postman to come. I want to mail my letter. You looking for the... No. You see, if you aren't looking for the coming of the Lord, He isn't coming for you. You have to be looking for Him. And you have to eagerly be looking for Him. Anticipating Him. Waiting for Him. Every morning here in Grand Terrace where I live, I get up out of my bed and I open the drapes. And I look out toward the north, the hills, the mountains of the San Bernardino Range. And I say to Marion, sweetheart, this may be the day. This may be the day He comes. So on that note, we both jump out of bed and dress, get in the car, get over here, unlock the place, turn on the air conditioners, meet the help, the workers as they come in. Good morning, how are you? Going to be a great day, because this may be the day He comes. Oh, and when He comes, all of our problems will be solved. All of our infirmities will be cured, healed. All of the things that suppress our activities for God, the temptations of the flesh, the world, and the devil, they'll all be behind us. And when He comes and the shout is given, come up hither! Zoo! We go to be with Him. We go up into glory. We walk up and down the streets of glory. We meet all of our loved ones. And that's the Apostle Paul. You know, he looks just like I thought he looked. And that's Peter. Big, tall mouth. I can see why Christ had problems with him. You see, we'll spend the first 100 years just getting acquainted. Just looking around. My dear old dad. Bless his heart, a coal miner, died with black lung disease. Dad's one ambition was to come into this auditorium and just be here for one service. But he didn't make it. God called him to a more elaborate auditorium where the angels are making music. The patriarchs are standing there steadfast for God. The apostles of God are there. The 24 elders gathered around the throne of God. Dad's up there. He didn't make this one, but he's up there. One of the first things I'm going to do after I greet the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to say, Jesus, where's my dad? I want to see it. Because I'm going to see it. He's going to recognize me. I'm going to recognize him. Couple of things I never made right with it. I want to say, Dad, I'm sorry. Because I don't want to spend eternity with something in my heart that's not right. And if you're here this afternoon and you have something in your heart that's not right, don't you wait till then, my friend. You make it right today. Right where you're sitting right now, while your heart is tender and while this Holy Spirit of God is moving there around you and warming your body and wooing you unto Himself. You make that right where you're sitting. Be sure you don't go out of this room this afternoon until you go out a born again, an indwelt, and a baptized Holy Spirit child of God to go out to live the life for God victoriously in this wicked and perverse generation.